Please turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. My message will be a topical message today. Because last week I began a three-part mini-series on missions. And I spoke to you last time about the why of missions. And so this morning I would like to continue our focus on missions and missionaries by discussing the work of missions. And so the title of the message today, The Work of Missions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are able to be with us. We ask that you would set apart our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world. Let there be no distraction. That we might focus upon you, upon your word, that you would teach our hearts, draw us unto you. We do ask if there's any in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that today they might be saved. We pray for those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance, Lord, you know. And we pray that you'd be pleased to bless the many that are not well, that you would heal them and raise them up. We come together today to honor you, and we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your praise. And so forgive us where we fall short. Draw us unto you. We commit this to you. We love you today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think this morning about the work of missions. I would remind you that while the particulars of missionary work may differ, there are some general characteristics which would apply to any type of true mission endeavor. And of course, I'm speaking within the religious context of that word mission and missionary. And so that's what we're going to think about today, these particular items for religious missionary endeavor. The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is difference. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a desire to make a difference. A difference when you reach out to individuals, whether they be in a foreign land or in our own land, whether they be our neighbor or someone across this nation, that we want to make a difference in their lifestyle. We want to make a difference in their religion. We want to have a positive impact upon people. Do you desire to make a difference today? Do you desire to have an impact upon your co-workers or your family members, even your neighbors, even an absolute stranger that you come into contact with on a regular basis? Do you desire to make a difference in them? Sometimes we hear people, they're being interviewed about this or that on TV, and they'll go, well, I just want to leave a footprint in this world. Well, we understand what that means. We want to make an impact. We want to leave something behind. And so I submit unto you that the work of missions is to make a difference in those who are around us. Now, there are several aspects to this difference making that we can achieve. Now, I'm certainly going to focus upon the priority of missions in just a moment, but bear with me for just a few seconds about this ministry and how we can make an impact upon people around us. Generally, we might consider it as a matter of, first of all, in the social aspect, we will make an impact. And so this is often a consideration, nothing wrong with that. So missionaries, they'll go to a foreign field, and you know what, they might be a doctor or a nurse or somebody of that nature may be able to help out in the field of medicine. I've known several missionaries that were able to do that. Nothing wrong with helping people and helping them with their health and giving them medication and treating them. Another aspect is the matter of methods. What about the people that need assistance in farming? Can a missionary go and teach people about farming? Well, absolutely, they can help them. Maybe trade, something that they can do to teach these individuals that would better their life. Maybe farming, maybe trades, maybe in some type of industry. Sometimes it's just in the matter of their own culture, helping these individuals in their own way. You often see advertised this the missionary effort of bringing water to certain peoples of the world. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, we have plenty of water in the United States. You can go anywhere and get a drink. In foreign countries, that's not always the easiest thing in the world to do. And so missionaries are making the effort not only to do medicine or maybe to help them to learn how to farm, but they'll help them with water. And they'll make it to where they can get fresh water. Is there anything wrong with those things? No, there are great things, and you can make a difference in people's lives. We can do so with medicines, we can do so with methods, and we can do so with morality. And certainly if these ministers go and they preach and they teach, their idea is to make a difference in their lives. You know, if it can get people that that were very immoral to quit being so immoral, that's a win, isn't it? That's a victory. The social aspect is a good thing, but I submit unto you the social impact is not the only thing. As a matter of fact, I think it's a secondary thing. Because the primary focus is the matter of salvation. The purpose of going around the world is to preach the gospel to those that are lost so that God would convict them and draw them unto himself that they might be saved, and that really makes an eternal difference. It doesn't do much good to teach them to farm and teach them how to take care of this situation and how to get the water out of the ground and purify it if they just live this life and then die and go to hell. There ought to be a concern and a care. Social, we call that the social gospel. Social activity is good, but social gospel is not sufficient. Do you know why? Because people will not hear the truth. And so they might be fed, they might be able to drink, they might even become more moral in their lives. But oh, what a tragedy if they die and go to hell. So what it is the primary focus to make a difference in their hearts is the matter of salvation, isn't it? And we're going to express that in just a few moments as we concern ourselves with Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20. But aren't you glad that somebody took the time to tell you? Aren't you glad that somebody shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, we talked a little bit about that last week when we dealt with the why of missions, but I'm so glad that somebody preached from a pulpit so that I could hear the gospel. Some of you may not have been saved through a pulpit ministry. You might have been saved through a coworker or a family member that got the gospel to you, but aren't you glad somebody brought the word? I'm very thankful to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're saved today, I know you rejoice in that. You thrill in your heart because you know Jesus as Savior. But if you're here today and you're lost, I want you to recognize you are lost. You're in great need. You're in darkness. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You still need Jesus. Aren't you glad there's a church that will tell you the truth, that the need for Jesus Christ and how you can be saved? And we'll talk about these things as we continue on. But we want to make a difference in people's lives. Socially, yes, but more importantly, in the matter of salvation. But then, of course, we know that as we go and we share and we testify and we preach and we teach, that people are saved and people do come to Christ. And so God does make a difference for them, not only in eternity, but He makes a difference in them now. And so the third aspect of making a difference is to the matter of service. We want to teach them to serve the Lord. It's not a matter of, well, this person gets saved, now they're going to heaven, so we don't pay any attention to them anymore. It's not like you go fishing and throw the fish on the shore and just let it flop around. We don't do that. We want to make a difference in people's lives. We not only want to see people saved. We want to see people saved and then follow after Jesus Christ and to be faithful to Him and be obedient. So we want to make a difference, don't we? And that's the work of missions, making a difference in the lives of people. Well, the second point I want to bring to your attention, and it's rooted here in Matthew chapter 28, and it's the demand. The demand. Let's read the text. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And, well, we mentioned these verses last week, didn't we? When we talked about the why of missions. Well, the why of missions is because of these verses. Normally, we call this the Great Commission. Why do we go? Why do we send people? Why do we witness? Why do we share? Because God has commanded us to do so. Now, of course, we do so because we desire to do so, but it is also a command, isn't it? And so we see the demand in the text. And so we look into verse 18 and we recognize that Jesus, as He spoke to His apostles there after His resurrection and just before He rose up into heaven, as He gives them this commission, He says that all power is given unto me. That word power is the word authority. He says, I have all authority. He says, I'm giving that authority to you. And I want you to go, therefore, and do these things. And so he commissions his church to go and to do these activities. Again, this is the Great Commission given to the church. There are three things that are listed in this text. Now, I know if these are familiar verses with you, you might get a little ho-hum. Oh, well, I've heard this time and time and time again. Please don't drop into that mode. We still need a reminder and a refresher on things that are so common to us. And so although you might have heard Matthew 28, 18 through 20 a time and again, well, hear it another time today, would you? Be blessed about what we find in the Word of God, because this is a demand. Three things. And the first thing I want to make mention, we look into verse 19, is I use the word deliver. And please forgive me, I'm going to alliterate these three things. And so when I get to the second one, I'm not trying to be lighthearted or anything. I'm just trying to alliterate. You'll understand when I get to the second point. When I look at this and I see deliver, notice what he says in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. What this is it's our responsibility, whether it be our next door neighbor or someone completely on the other side of the world and anywhere in between. It is our obligation to go because we're commanded to go, and we're commanded to continue to go, and we are to evangelize. We are to make disciples of. People are lost and are undone. There are more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. There are lost people all around us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We need to recognize that people are unsaved. There's a good possibility that there is somebody in this building today that is lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And so we need to recognize that these people need to know Jesus Christ. They need to be delivered. And it doesn't matter what the target group is. By that I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're speaking to Americans or if you're going to Africa and speaking to Africans, or if you're going to Brazil and speaking to Brazilians, or no matter where you go, all people have the same need if they're lost. We have a missionary that we support leaving the end of this month to go to Thailand. Do the Thai people need Jesus Christ? They absolutely do. Will they give a different gospel there than they do over here? Absolutely not. You know why? Because all men are all the same, all the world around, regardless of our culture, regardless of our condition. And if you're lost, you're lost, and you need the Savior, and the same Savior is Jesus Christ. And so we preach the same gospel. We want to make a difference in these people by leading them to Jesus Christ. We do so because they need to be delivered from their sin. They need to be delivered from the darkness and their judgment and the death which they are under. And I think it's worthwhile to think about this for just a moment in this matter of deliverance, especially for those who are here without Jesus Christ. So turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3. When we talk about deliverance for those who are lost, we're going to do it as simply as we can. And we want to make this expression today without a great deal of elaboration, but I just want to remind you that there are truths that need to be understood, yet even in our society. And by the way, as you turn to Romans chapter 3 and you think about those things which we're going to talk about in just a moment, there are some aspects of modern Christianity that will not declare these things anymore. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so they don't present the Word of God as it has always been presented. We're going to present to you the truth of the Word of God, and we're going to let God work in your heart and move and convict as God desires to do so. So we start this matter. Why does a person need deliverance? Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact is, every one of us are here have been guilty of sin. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by choice. And the fact is, you have sinned against a holy God, haven't you? I told you before about my aunt. I was witnessing to her many years ago, and she said that she had never sinned, but she just made mistakes. And that her preacher had told her that it's not a sin as long as you don't try to hide it. I couldn't believe I was hearing that. But she, I could not convince her she was a sinner. And I've talked to people in the past. I said, listen, if I can show you in black and white that you're a sinner, would you believe it? Well, they're not willing to. The people do not want to accept the fact they sin against the holy God. They have a difficult time believing there is a God in heaven, a God with whom they must give an account toward. And they have a difficult time accepting the fact that they're guilty before that God. But I want you to know today, dear sinner friend, that you are a sinner and you have sinned against this holy God. All have sinned. That includes you. Go over to chapter 6. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? So I've sinned against God. Well, the Bible also makes it very clear. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The penalty for your sin is death. Now, actually, the word in the text is the word for a wage. Everyone here is old enough, I can see in, under my view that that I can tell that they have a matter of an understanding about money and working and wage, even for the younger kids. You know, mom and dad might say, I'll tell you what, you take out the trash, we'll give you a dollar, you know, or whatever. You know what a wage is. And you go to work and you punch the clock or you work salary, it doesn't matter, but you work a job and you're trading your time, your effort, your knowledge, your experience, and you're trading all that for the wage that they give to you. And so they give you a paycheck either every week or twice a month or maybe once a month, I don't know, maybe every day. But you're going to get paid, aren't you? You have a wage. Now, what are you trading for your sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. And inasmuch as you'll go and you'll clock in and they'll pay you so much an hour, every sin you commit, you're punching the clock, you're going to get paid for that. And I said it's a penalty because it is a penalty. The consequence for your sin is death. That's why you need a deliverance from hell. But if you'll go back to chapter 5 momentarily, Romans chapter 5, I would remind you that Jesus paid the price for sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear sinner friend today, you're lost, you're undone, you're on your way to a devil's hell. How can you be forgiven of your sin? How can you have deliverance from that judgment and that wrath? Only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only Savior. Our church cannot save you. I cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. You can't deliver yourself from your sin. You're already guilty. You have nothing to offer. But Jesus Christ left heaven nearly 2,000 years ago, came to earth, took himself a human body, died on the cross as a sinner, though he never sinned, never did anything wrong, and he lived a perfect life. And we read in the scripture that as he hung on a cross, it says in Isaiah that God looked down and saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And Jesus Christ met every legal demand of the law so that he can make the legal payment for me. I'm the lawbreaker. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that deserves judgment and penalty. But the good thing is, according to the Word of God, and we don't have time to look at all the verses that deal with this, the good thing is that I can be delivered from my sin. How is that? It's because Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself, and so my judgment is upon him, but he credits to me his righteousness. So the righteousness that I need to enter into heaven is given to me through Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And I will not get into heaven without that righteousness, and you cannot get into heaven without that righteousness. The deliverance from sin comes through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And he's the only one that can give you eternal life. And so I'm going to point you to Jesus. He alone is the Savior. But then if you'll go over to chapter 10 momentarily, you'll see in verse 9, a very familiar text, that what we find in the Scripture is that sinners need to repent and believe. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's apart from works. There ain't anything you can do to make God love you. There ain't anything you can do to make him save you or forgive you. You have nothing to offer him. But what we do find in the Scripture is you've been commanded to repent and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the most familiar passage is found in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9 where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Dear sinner, what you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner, that you're lost, or you're undone. You're on your way to hell. You can't fix that. You can't deliver yourself, but Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he offers unto you eternal life. Will you repent? Will you turn away from your sin? Will you turn away from your religion? Will you turn away from your lifestyle? Would you embrace Jesus Christ and trust Him, call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You must believe, but you also must repent. That's one of the things that we find missing in a modern society and on many Christian churches today is a lack of repentance. Now it's gotten to the place, it's just a matter of just believe, just believe, just believe. But it's more than a simple belief, isn't there? That simple belief, if you want to call it that, that must be preceded by a repentance, a change of heart and a change of mind. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, Jesus spoke to those people and he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Absolutely true, isn't it? Let me remind you of Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. And I don't want to misquote it. It says, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the message always proceeded with repentance. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And I say to you today, dear Christian, or dear unsaved friend, you must repent and you must believe. Do not have the concept, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have a fire escape from hell and a home in heaven, and I'll continue to live my life the way I want to, and God will let me in. It doesn't work that way. You must repent. Are you willing to repent and trust Jesus Christ? Only then can you have eternal life. Only then can you be delivered from your sin. Let me read to you one other verse, and it's found in Acts chapter 26. Because very simply, I've said that man is a sinner and there's a judgment upon that sin, a penalty for that sin. But Jesus Christ died for sinners. But sinners need to repent and believe. And what will happen, and this is the part of the, I'm going to read Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 where God spoke to the apostle Paul and was telling him about his ministry. And he says, what you'll do is you'll go and you'll preach. And he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's genuine conversion. Not some matter of I've done this, I've done that. Have your eyes been opened? Do you have life? Have you been turned from Satan unto God? That's genuine salvation. That's true deliverance. And that's the message that we speak to those people who are around us, and that's the message our missionaries carry all around the world. Because if somebody's going to be saved, that's what God's going to use to bring them unto Himself. You go back to our passage, Matthew chapter 28, if you've gone away from there, go back. The first matter is the matter of deliverance. We've been commanded to do this, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His churches are to go. And he says, teach all nations, make disciples of those people, that they might be saved. That's it. Then he says, here's the second element. I told you there were three. Second element, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Tongue in cheek, again for alliteration, there's deliverance and then we dunk. Don't mean to minimize baptism. But baptism is an immersion in water. We dunk people. So maybe it'll stick in your brain that we dunk. The commission was given to the church to go and to preach. When people were saved, what's the first step of obedience? People that are saved ought to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it pictures. And people who are converted, brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be baptized by the local church there so that they would identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first step of obedience. You do not have to pray about that. I've encountered people down through the years that says, well, I need to pray about that. No, you don't have to pray about that. You've already been told what to do. You just need to do it. You don't need to pray about it. Just do it. And so you need to be baptized once you're saved. So if you're here today and you're lost and God speaks to your heart, convicts you, you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to make a public profession of faith. And you know what? The first step of obedience for you to do is to follow your Lord in scriptural baptism. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what we find in the text. This is the work of missions. And whether it's local or whether it's around the world, that's what missionaries need to do. Preach the gospel, people that are saved, they're baptized. But let me offer you four things and we'll reach the last point of these three. Number one, this is a command as seen in the text. A command. It was a command to go and it's a command to baptize. Number two, again, this is a matter of obedience. Will you obey? And so we'd be wrong if we would lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, but we don't instruct you in the matter of baptism. We'd be wrong. Because the commission says, go and baptize. And so we do want to make a difference. We want to see these people delivered. They need to be dunked. And as I mentioned unto you, number three, this is an identity with Jesus Christ. It's like putting on a uniform. You identify with Christ. How that he was crucified, buried, risen again. Baptism pictures that crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so Paul teaches in the book of Romans that the picture flows out that you walk in newness of life. Just as if you're raised again from the dead. But of course, if you are saved, you have been raised spiritually, haven't you? And so you want to live for Jesus Christ. And then let me submit unto you, number four, that this is a good testimony to others. This tells others. You know, when you read the New Testament scriptures, when they were baptized, that proved the commitment. It wasn't easy back then to make a profession of faith and to follow in baptism. Do you know why? Because they hated Christianity, and just like they hate it today. But back then, it was more obvious. I mean, in America, you can claim to be a Christian. Nobody's going to bother you too much. Certain countries around the world, if you say you're a Christian, they're not going to like that. But where the difference really comes in is when they're baptized. Because they demonstrate the commitment and the identity with Jesus Christ. And a lot of families around the world will say, you're no longer my son, you're no longer my daughter, you don't belong to me anymore, and they'll have a funeral, and they'll never talk to that child again. Because they followed Christ in baptism after they made a profession. Because that baptism is an identity and a testimony. And it causes a lot of disruption in families around the world. It does. You just need to understand that. But it is important because this is part of the command, isn't it? Well, let's look at the last thing, Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look into verse 20. And it's the matter of disciple. There's the third D. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We need to teach and to train. Remember at the beginning I said we want to make a difference. Well, socially that's okay. But the main thing is that people would be saved. But then after they're saved, we want to make a difference in them and their service. We want them to know. We want them to grow. We want them to learn. Jesus commanded his church to do this. You teach them to observe all things. Whatever I've commanded you. Let me just offer you a few things in passing here. Well, it's certainly a matter of doctrine, isn't it? Shouldn't we teach people who've been saved about doctrine? Don't be afraid of that word doctrine. It just simply means teaching. I've heard people go, oh, that's a doctrinal church. Well, that's a good thing, actually. But it's just teaching. We need to teach. We need to teach the Word of God to those who've been saved. They're the basic things of the Word of God. The Scripture refers to it as the milk of the Word. But then there are the more difficult parts, and that's called the meat of the Word. Little Emma was just born on Friday. She needs the milk of the Word, doesn't she? She needs the milk. Any newborn in Christ Jesus needs the milk of the Word. But as they grow, as they mature, ought to get more experience, get a little bit tougher, and be able to eat better. And get to the meat of the Word. My friend, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to know more than the simple basics of the Word of God. You should have been in church. You should have been reading the Word of God. You should have been studying. You should have been listening to the things that have been preached to you and learn and to grow so that you'll mature. Learn the Word of God. And so they're told to teach them to observe all things. And of course, this secondly is going to involve a matter of service or labor. How do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What should I do? Where do I begin? And so you want to teach them how to serve, how to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly a third item we might teach them to do is to be obedient to the Lord. He says to teach them to observe all things. It's a tragedy when a person makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and is found in constant disobedience. God's not pleased with that. If I'm disobedient, He's not happy with that. If you're disobedient, He's not happy with that. And we need to be taught. We need to be trained. And that's part of the responsibility of the pulpit is to teach and to train so that we might teach these people to observe all things, whatever He has commanded us. That's part of it. We want to disciple. We want to teach you how to study, teach you how to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you time and time and time again, you must love the Word of God. You must read the Word of God. You must continue to hear it preached and hear it taught. You must get in the Word if you're going to grow spiritually. If you will not get in the Word, I guarantee you, you will not grow spiritually. You must get in the book. Will you do what God would have you to do? And so the obligation is to teach them to observe all things. We can also speak about the area of stewardship, whether it's time or whether it's money. Stewardship is a faithful responsibility that we would discharge. So if there's an obligation given to me, I want to make effective use of it, whether it's time, whether it's money, whatever it is. God has given you these things. Be a good steward. And it's required in stewards to be found faithful. And then let me submit unto you, you need to reproduce. By that I mean you need to witness to others. You need to share Jesus Christ. Tell other people what has happened to you. You say, but I've only been saved a couple weeks. I don't really know that much. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know a whole lot of Bible. But I'll tell you this, you can tell them what happened to you. You can tell them what God did in your heart and how He convicted you and drew you and how that you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how He changed your life forever. You can tell them how you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and now you're being taught, you're being trained, and it's going to take some time. But you can get them started, can't you? We need to be a witness unto others. This is a commission given unto the Lord's churches, and we need to be a witness around the world. And so just don't leave it upon the pulpit to do so. Don't leave it on the missionaries to do so. Every one of us need to testify of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to reproduce. Let me submit unto you before I come to my conclusion, and that is, if you're going to do this, if we are going to deliver individuals by God's grace, I mean, God is the one that saves, and we preach and we share, and they follow the Lord in baptism, and then if they're going to be discipled, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take five things. It's going to take preparation. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take time. It's going to take dedication to the work, and it's going to take money. Tracts are not free. Electricity is not free. Missionaries going around the world, they don't give them those airplane tickets for free, do they? The food that you eat every day, it's not free. They eat. And if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission and do the work of missions, we must make preparation for it. We must be prepared. We must be able to do this. We certainly need to pray about it and seek God's face and power. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. We have to be dedicated, not surrender at the first type of offense or, oh, well, they didn't hear what I had to say. They shut the door on me. We need to have some dedication about us. And, of course, it's going to cost. And so as we support missionaries around the world, we have a mission fund at this church. It costs for people to go. And I'm glad we have an opportunity to support them as they go. That's the work of missions today. As I make a closing, I want to mention unto you that this involves both foreign missions and home missions. That's the type of mission they ought to have. But remember last week I said there was the Christian mission, the mission that every one of us are involved in? Well, that same work extends to every one of us right here. It extends to me and it extends to you. This is what we need to be doing. Primary focus, making a difference in our lives that they might be saved. Fulfill the Great Commission as given unto us. If we can help them with medicine and help them with food and help them with water, great. But the primary focus is salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're lost, I want to make it very clear to you, only Jesus can give you eternal life. Right where you sit, we're going to stand in just a moment, you can be saved. You do not have to walk this aisle to be saved. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Would you trust Him? Would you believe upon Him? Would you call upon Him? Dear sinner, would you be saved? But then, of course, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So then you make a public profession of faith. And for that, you do have to come forward to tell people, God, save me, change my life. Well, let's stand. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of sharing your word. I pray that you just speak it to every heart. You know every heart in our assembly today. We pray for the lost, that you would convict them and draw them. We pray that they'd be saved. And we who are saved, Father, help us to be active in fulfilling the commission, not just in our own neighborhood, but also active in giving so that we might support others to go where we're not going to be able to make it. So, Lord, just draw us to you. Forgive us for our sin, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Number 444, if you would, please. Turn over there, 444.